John chapter 4. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. I suppose we're all familiar with the usual comparison of the four Gospels. Generally, when we compare them, we say that Matthew's Gospel is the Gospel of the King. Matthew begins with the words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And right through Matthew's Gospel, Christ is presented as the King. When we come to Mark's Gospel, in Mark, he's presented as the servant. You will notice in Mark's Gospel, there is no genealogy. And in Mark's Gospel, you don't even have any reference to his birth or his early life. In Mark's Gospel, it begins right at the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Because in Mark's Gospel, he's the servant, and nobody is interested in the birth and the early life of a servant. It's just how he can perform. And through Mark's gospel, you read the words immediately and straightway over and over again, speaking of the Lord Jesus and his immediate obedience to the will of God. When you come to Luke's gospel, he's presented as the Son of Man. Luke, who was a doctor himself, is the one that gives us the most detail about the birth of the Lord Jesus. He talks about his conception, and he talks about his birth, and he talks about various stages of his life, and so on. And so in Luke's gospel, we see him as the Son of Man. But when you come to John's gospel, we see him as the eternal Son of God. John tells us in chapter 20, many other signs Jesus did which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. But there is another way in which we can look at the four Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, we see the Lord Jesus as the model teacher. Because in Matthew's Gospel, we have five great discourses of the Lord Jesus, beginning, of course, with the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. In Mark's Gospel, he's the model deacon, which is just another word for servant, really. In Luke's Gospel, he's the model priest. As you go through Luke's Gospel, you have many of the prayers of the Lord Jesus. But when you come to John's Gospel, he's the model evangelist. And as you go through John's Gospel, you find the Lord Jesus in conversation with a number of individual persons. I remember when we still lived in South Wales, talking to an elder from a very small assembly in Wales, and he was telling me about a particular evangelist linked with assemblies who was used to large gospel campaigns. And this older man invited him to come to this very small assembly for gospel meetings. His response was, "I feel called to the larger meetings, brother." Well, if anyone had a priority on his time, it was the Lord Jesus. He was the eternal Son of God. But in John's Gospel, you see the Lord Jesus in conversation with a number of individual persons. And so I want us to think about him as the evangelist, the model evangelist in John's Gospel. In chapter 3, the setting is Jerusalem. In the first part of chapter 4, the setting is Samaria. In the latter part of the chapter, the setting is Galilee. In chapter 3, the Lord spoke to a religious leader. In chapter 4, in the first part, he speaks to an immoral woman. In the latter part of chapter 4, he spoke to a man of high social standing. In chapter 3, he spoke about the new birth. In chapter 4, he spoke about worship. And in the latter part of chapter 4, he spoke about the necessity of faith. In other words, the Lord Jesus suited the message to the hearer. He didn't have exactly the same message for every person. I mean, the basic message, yes, was the same, but his approach was different depending on who he was speaking to. Interesting that when it comes to a religious leader, he speaks about the new birth. We would have thought that he would speak about the new birth to the woman at the well. But no, he speaks to Nicodemus about the new birth, because Nicodemus, being a religious leader, thought he was good enough as he was. And so he had to learn that he had to have a new start altogether. He needed the new birth. But to the woman at the well, he speaks about worship. "Ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and he speaks about worship to the woman at the well. And so he suits the message to the various individuals to whom he spoke. Well, I want to concentrate our thoughts on what we read in John chapter 4. I want us to think about a number of things in relation to personal evangelism. And by the way, personally, I think that this is where the majority of the work is done. It's not in the big gospel campaigns, and I'm not undermining the value of having special gospel meetings, and certainly not having a regular gospel meeting. In fact, I think it's a shame when you come across assemblies and they have no gospel outlet whatever. And there are such assemblies. Some of them, of course, have got down so small, nobody comes in, and so they have no message for people. To me, that's very sad. I heard a statement made many, many years ago in England by an evangelist. He said, evangelize or fossilize. And that's exactly what will happen to an assembly if there is no gospel outlet whatever. But don't put all our eggs in that one basket and just rely on the gospel meeting, nor even on the visits to the seniors' homes. That's all very good and it's important. But personal evangelism, I believe, is where the bulk of the work is. Many, many years ago, I had tent meetings in Mount Vernon, Washington. During the course of those meetings, 6 people professed to be saved. I don't say 6 were saved. I leave that for the Lord to judge. But of those 6 that professed to be saved, not one of them was from Mount Vernon. They were all people that were brought in by the Christians. So that's where the work is. Some of these Christians may not have been able to get their hook into them, but they were the bait. They were the people that were an influence upon these individuals to get them to come out to hear the gospel. One of them was an old man. Well, he was probably about my age. I think he was 76, so he was younger than me. And his sister-in-law invited him along to the meetings. And he got saved at 76 years of age. But she was the one that started the work that had invited him to come along. So I want us to think about a number of principles with regard to personal evangelism. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, we see that there must be the hiding of oneself. You'll notice it says in the beginning of the chapter, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So there was the hiding of himself. He wasn't putting himself forward to be prominent. He got his disciples to do the baptizing. Secondly, there must be a willingness to go out of the way to reach people. Look at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Well, geographically, he didn't have to go through Samaria. Normally speaking, any Jew that was going from Judea up into Galilee would actually bypass Samaria, would cross over the river Jordan and go up the other side just to avoid going through Samaria to go into Galilee. But it says here, he must needs go through Samaria. There was a compulsion that led him through Samaria. And that compulsion, of course, was to meet the woman at the well. Now just bear in mind, they didn't have modern highways in those days. They certainly didn't have cars or modern means of transportation. The Lord Jesus would have gone on foot from the banks of Jordan up to Sychar's well, and that's why we read that he sat weary on the well. So he went out of his way to reach people. I've heard of cases where brethren have been going around the area inviting people to come out to gospel meetings, tent meetings particularly, and someone decided, well, we've gone as far as we can go. The next house is some distance down the road. But one of the brethren decided, no, I'm going to go. And it was in that house that the person got saved. So that's how important it is to be prepared to go out of our way to reach people. To be prepared to put ourselves at inconvenience in order to reach people. Are you prepared to use your car to bring people out to hear the gospel? Well, the Lord Jesus certainly was prepared to go out of his way to reach people. Number three, a willingness to be available. Look at verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with the journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's what we would call noon today. And so, even if necessary, to the neglect of one's own bodily needs, just as the Lord Jesus did, he was at the well in order to reach this woman. He might have gone to some spot where he could sit in the shade, away from the heat of the sun. But no, the Lord Jesus sat on the well, knowing that this woman was going to be there. And so the Lord Jesus was prepared to make himself available to this woman. Okay. Then again, I want us to notice the necessity of of wisdom of approach. Look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. That request of the Lord Jesus really had nothing to do with the message that he had for the woman. But this was his way of approaching her. I remember when I was first out in the work, I went over to Vancouver Island. I spent some time in Parksville. And I can remember going around the town giving out literature in Parksville. I didn't have special meetings on. It was just a matter of knocking on people's doors and seeking an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I went into this trailer park. And in this trailer park, I knocked on the door of this trailer, and the lady of the house came to the door, and she made it very obvious pretty quickly that she really wasn't interested in anything of a religious nature. But I noticed she had a Scottish accent. So I said to her, what part of Scotland are you from? So she told me, I can't remember where it was. So I told her, well, I had been up in Scotland, and mentioned different places that I had been to in Scotland. And by the time I left her trailer, we were the best of friends. And I left her with a tract. You go to someone's house, maybe you notice they've got a beautiful garden. Well, when you knock on the door and they come to the door, say how much you appreciated their beautiful garden and maybe even ask questions about gardening. Many, many years ago, not long after we moved here, the first summer after we moved here, Philip Atkinson and I, we went down to Riverside Park. And what we would do, we would go to different benches and we would sit on a bench by someone else who happened to be sitting there. And we would just open up a conversation about any kind of a subject, whatever, and then just gradually turn it round to the gospel. So when we're going to reach people, we have to use wisdom in the way that we approach them. So you don't start off by telling them, turn or burn. You know, if you don't trust Christ, you're going down to hell. You don't start there. You have to use wisdom in your approach to the individual. Okay. Then again, I want you to notice there needs to be personal attention. Look at verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The Lord Jesus waited until they were gone. He wanted a one-on-one with this woman at the well. So he waited for the opportunity when the disciples were gone. There were not going to be any distractions from the disciples. It had to be a one-on-one. There's the importance of avoiding unnecessary public embarrassment. Just bear in mind the kind of woman this was. That's why she went to the well at this time of day, because none of the other women would be there. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to avoid her having any public embarrassment. Then again, there must be the breaking through of barriers. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You might ask, well, how did she know that he was a Jew? Well, just by the way he was dressed, she would know that he was a Jew. The Jews dressed differently from the Samaritans. So it was obvious that he was a Jew. Immediately, the barrier came up between her and him. Not only the fact that he was a Jew, but he was a male person. She was female. So there were barriers raised up immediately, and the Lord Jesus had to get past those barriers. First of all, there was the religious barrier. Thou art a Jew, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, this Jew was going to have dealings with the Samaritans. He had to get past the barriers. The barriers not only on her part, but on our part. Now, not that there were any barriers as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, but when we speak to people, we do have barriers. We wouldn't find it easy, I'm sure, not one of us would find it easy, to speak to this kind of a woman. How would you handle speaking to a prostitute? I'm not saying she was a prostitute, she wasn't. But she was living an immoral life. And so we have to get past, first of all, this religious barrier. The fact that she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. There was a barrier between the two. So we have to get past religious barriers. We have to show people quite clearly the difference between what they may hold and what the New Testament teaches. We have to get past those religious barriers. Say you're going to speak to a Muslim. How are you going to speak to a Muslim? Are you going to start out right away by saying something like, say something derogatory about Muhammad, for example, or talk about the fact that there are so many references to killing infidels in the Quran and so on? You'll never reach them that way. You have to get past that. And I would think if you're going to speak to a Muslim, you must speak about the kind of person the Lord Jesus was. The love that he showed to whatever kind of person that came his way. You have to get past religious barriers. Then there are cultural barriers. Again, she was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. And so you have to get past these cultural barriers between the two. There's a book on the market. It's called Eternity in Their Heart. It's written by Don Richardson. Don Richardson wrote a book called Peace Child. He was a missionary in, I think it was Irian Jaya, and went there with his wife, and they had a baby at the time. And they were working amongst tribes of cannibals. And for the longest time, he was getting absolutely nowhere with these people. He would tell them, for example, about Judas betraying the Lord. Well, in their way of thinking, Judas was a hero because he got one over on his enemy. So how did he get past that? Well, he didn't get past it until there was a truce between these two tribes. They'd had enough of killing. And in order to form a truce between the two, it was the cultural way with them for the mother of a baby to give her baby to a mother in the other tribe. And that's what happened. This one mother gave her baby, very young baby, to a mother in the other tribe, and she nursed the baby. Don Richardson saw that immediately, and he used that to illustrate God showing his love to you and me, wanting to establish peace with men by the giving of his son. And when he did that, suddenly there was a tremendous change in the attitude of the people, and they opened up to the gospel. And in this second book, Eternity in Their Heart, he pointed out that you get a lot of references in the scriptures to cultural differences. Paul speaks about the way the Greeks were, and so on, in Acts chapter 17. Even as your own poets have said, he says, and he makes reference to their own poets. And so what Don Richardson propounded was using the culture of people and applying that to the gospel in order to be able to reach them. So we have to get past cultural barriers. Then we have to get past social barriers. Now, I don't say that we're all white-collar workers here. Maybe we're more blue-collar workers. But the way that we dress, etc., we're more like white-collar workers, if you see what I mean. And generally speaking, that's the kind of people we reach. But if we're going to reach people of a different social standing, remember years ago we used to go down to the mission and have meetings. Well, there was no point going down to the mission to go with a suit and tie, was there? If you're going to reach them, don't try and reach them wearing a suit and tie, or as a sister wearing one of these great big hats and so on. You have to adapt yourself. I remember when I had those meetings in Mount Vernon, I encouraged some of the Christians from Arlington to dress down. Now, I would wear a suit and tie, of course, because I was there as a preacher, but some of the brethren would go there, even some of the older brethren, with an open-neck shirt. And it meant that people felt as though they could fit in. Years and years ago, a year or so before we left Britain, I had gospel meetings, tent meetings, with another brother. Neither of us was full-time in the work. We had them in an area of London called South Ealing. And because we had nowhere else where we could put the tent, we put it on the lawn of the gospel hall. They had a big lawn at the front of the hall. And the whole property was surrounded by an 8-foot wrought iron fence. So in the evening, after the gospel meeting was over and everybody had left, this other brother and I, we would go out of the property, we would lock the gate, and we would go into the street. And we came across a gang of bikers. And they would come over on their bikes, switch their motorbikes off, and we could stand there for an hour sharing the gospel with them. Eventually, we persuaded them to come out to one of the tent meetings. And there were these sisters all dressed up in their big hats and everything, and they were looking around at these young men, wondering if they were going to cause any trouble. They never came back. Sad. We need to be able to adapt ourselves. We have to get past those social differences. And again, we have to get past moral barriers as well. Not that we adapt ourselves and become immoral in order to reach them, but we must be prepared to adapt ourselves. Remember what Paul said? To the Jews became I a Jew that I might gain the Jew. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, so on. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So we have to be adaptable in order to reach people. Okay. Then verses 10 to 14, there must be simplicity of approach. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, and so on. He used an illustration from what was right before him. He didn't give her anything complicated. He just used a very simple illustration to illustrate his point in presenting the gospel to her. Okay? So we have to be able to do that. Just the use of a simple illustration, something that was relevant to her everyday life. Okay. Down now, please. Verse 12. There must be the avoiding of non-essential issues. Look at verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Have you ever thought about that verse? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Jacob wasn't her father at all. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't Jewish. But the Lord Jesus was not going to get involved in arguing over non-essentials. He just ignored that in order to reach her. So there must be the avoiding of non-essential issues in order to reach people with the gospel. Then again, there must be the gaining of the confidence of the person. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Verse 14, he had said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He gained her confidence first, so that she said to him, Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So we must seek to win the person's confidence if we're going to see them won for Christ. Sometimes this may take weeks, or even months of working with a person, trying to reach them, gain their confidence, show the kind of person you are, make it obvious to them that you're not interested in getting out anything out of them. You want to give something to them. Okay. Then there must be the reaching of the conscience. Verses 16 to 18. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now this, I would take it, is one of the reasons why the Lord never spoke to the woman until the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. He didn't want to cause her any unnecessary embarrassment in front of other people. So we don't embarrass people. And so the Lord Jesus actually put his finger on what her problem was. You know, all of you know that now we're not allowed to go to Pine Grove because we do preach sin. Well, there must be the presentation of sin. Now, I'm not saying that that's where we should be putting our emphasis every week, that this is the big issue, is sin. There are a lot of other things to preach in the gospel too, but you have to get to the point where, why do people need to be saved? It's because of sin. And so there has to be that reaching of the conscience. Then again, there must be the pointing of the sinner to Christ. Go down to verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, and that is the Christ. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said unto her, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So the Lord Jesus made it clear to her that he was the Christ. There has to be the pointing of the sinner to Christ. Now this woman, having understood who he was, and I would judge having received him for herself as Savior, she goes into the city and she points the men of Samaria to Christ. There must be the pointing of the sinner to Christ. And in doing that, there must be a great deal of emphasis upon the cross. I don't say it happens here so much. Sometimes it does, though, when we spend so much time dealing with the sinner's need that we hardly touch on the fact that that need was met by the death of Christ upon the cross. Sometimes we'll make some casual reference to it as we pass by, but the preaching of the cross is central to the preaching of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. That's central to the preaching of the gospel. That's the medicine that will cure the person. Okay, then there must be a total commitment to the will of God. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have food to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. There must be a total commitment to the will of God. If we had time, we could turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we looked at on Wednesday, and we would see there Paul's total commitment to the will of God in order to reach people with the gospel. Then we must have our eyes on the field. Verse 35. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You ever seen a white harvest? I don't think so. Harvests are not generally white. But I think what the Lord Jesus was referring to was the fact that the woman had gone into the city and now the men were coming out in their white togas to see the Lord Jesus. The Lord says, don't put it off to another day. There are yet 4 months to harvest. Behold and see that the harvest is already white unto harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's the need that exists presently. And then again, finally, there must be a preparedness to be a sower. Verse 36 again. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So, it's not the lot of every person to be a reaper. Some are sowers. You know, it's a lot easier to be a reaper, to go somewhere and see lots of people saved. But I've known of workers that have gone to countries. There was one couple that went to Bangladesh, well, it was East Pakistan at the time. And in 3 years that they were there, they could only speak of one person they knew that had definitely got saved. Bangladesh, at least where they were, was largely Muslim. They weren't Muslim, they were Buddhist, so it's a very, very difficult country to labor in the gospel. But they were sowers. They were not reapers. Since then, others have gone there. They had to leave because of health issues, but others have gone there and they've seen results from the labors of the ones that went before them. So are we willing to be sowers as well as reapers if God is pleased to use us? So here we have a number of principles seen in the life of the Lord Jesus as an evangelist that we can apply to ourselves.